have so many out with various different illnesses and things. And we're thankful for your presence tonight and this time that we have to be together to worship God and encourage each other and to be built up in the most holy faith that's been delivered to us. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 20. And here we read, and of course we're coming to the close of this Philippian letter, and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last for your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, or for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's on that phrase that I want us to focus our attention tonight. And I know we've spoken on the subject of contentment before, and we've observed here that Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We've made the point before that contentment is not something that we just kind of naturally have. The natural man, the carnal man, is not content with hardly anything. No matter what they might have, they always want something more or something different. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I think there's several things in this passage that shows us the elements of what it takes to learn contentment. First of all, it begins with rejoicing over what we have rather than lamenting about the things that we don't have. Notice he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. There were times in the past that he might have been in a state of need, and the Philippians would have liked to have supplied that need, but they didn't have the opportunity. Maybe they didn't know about the need. Maybe they didn't have the means to supply the need, but they lacked the opportunity to help him in those particular times of need. And they are helping him now. I want you to notice here that rejoicing over what we have begins with our care for the brethren. His first concern was for their care and their care of him. They cared for him, and they would have helped him any time and every time that they possibly could. Notice he says, you shared in my distresses. In verse 15, he goes on to say, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Part of Paul's learning contentment was learning and appreciating the love that he knew that his brethren had for him. The relationship that he had with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Another part of learning contentment was not only learning and appreciating the love and the concern that his brethren had for him, but the love that God had for him. Notice as you drop down to verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and was encouraging them to participate in the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the points that he makes to them was basically, you can't outgive God. If you help your brethren in Jerusalem, God is going to see to it that you have the things that you have need of. But notice he says here basically the same thing to the Philippians. He says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches. And so, as Paul recognized that his need was supplied by God richly. He's saying that to the Philippians, God is going to see your needs and is going to supply them richly. Part of learning contentment is learning to be content with the things that God has supplied us and appreciating that which God has supplied us with. It's difficult to be thankful and discontent at the same time. And that's what he's saying here. I'm thankful for my brethren. I'm thankful for God's care, for his providence over me. And part of learning contentment is learning to be thankful. You can't be thankful and discontent at the same time. Rejoicing and being thankful doesn't remove our distress, but it does lessen the significance of the distress. You know, there's times that maybe you really want something, or maybe you really want something to happen, and you say, and reality kind of hits you and says, you know, it's not going to happen. And there's a lot of peace and a lot of contentment in saying that this is the way it is, and God hasn't deserted me. My brethren haven't deserted me. Things could be a whole lot worse than they are. And I might want something, or I might want something to happen really, really bad, but I'm not going to die, and the world's not going to come to an end if it doesn't happen. And God's going to continue to love me, and I'm going to continue to love God, and I'm going to continue to glorify God. It's part of what Paul was learning. Thankful for his brethren, thankful for God's providential care of him, and then being content in whatever condition of life he found himself in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We've looked at this verse several times. We've made the comment, would you be content? Would you be content with the fact that when you get hungry, you'll have something to eat? Would you be content with the clothes on your back? The clothes that you're wearing that suit the needs of what you're doing at that particular time, are you content with that? Or do you allow all the commercials and advertisements and all this to make you start thinking, well, I need something else. I need more. Having today's food and having the clothes on our back, would you be content? Knowing that you're in Christ? Knowing that if you were to die today, that you would begin your time or your experience with God in eternity? Would you be content? Having food and raiment, let us be content. Notice as we drop down to verse 11, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Part of Paul's learning contentment was learning the benefit that the brethren in Philippi were gaining from them helping him. That God was laying that to the account of the brethren at Philippi. That they loved Paul, that they loved the work Paul was doing and the spreading of the gospel. God was taking that into account. So learning contentment involves being concerned for the needs of others. You know, sometimes people have said to me, well, I didn't ask for any help because I didn't want to inconvenience anyone. I didn't ask somebody to give me a ride to services because I didn't want to inconvenience anyone. I didn't ask somebody to study with me because I didn't want to inconvenience anyone. You're not inconveniencing anyone. Your brothers and sisters in Christ want to help. And their ability to help and their willingness to help and their actually joining in and helping you benefits them as much as it helps you. I want you to notice with me in Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Very similar to that in Philippians 1 and verses 7 through 11, he says, "Just as it is a light, it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praises of God." He is concerned for the brethren in Philippi. Now, the brethren in Philippi are concerned for his physical needs and probably his emotional and spiritual needs too. But Paul continues to be concerned for them. And that contributed to him learning contentment. He wasn't focused upon, oh, woe is me and the situation that I am in. He was considerate of his brethren and the situation that they were in and the fact that they were being faithful and that they were continuing to glorify God. Learning contentment comes when we change our focus from ourself and our situation to others and their welfare and what you can do to help them. Have you ever noticed in your life that maybe things are not as you would like for them to be? And you become so overly concerned about those things that you don't accomplish anything else. All you do is think about your situation. All you do is dwell upon that. Sometimes we call that worry, and it can turn into worry. But if we just stay focused on our situation and the distress that we are in, we're just going to stay in that distress. We're just going to stay right there. We're not going to ask anybody to help us. We're not going to get our mind on anything else. But here's the other part of it. What Paul is saying here about learning contentment is that he is focused. You notice how Paul is really helping the Philippians here. In your time of distress and discontent, those are the times that you need to find somebody to help. You need to find somebody who is in need of what you can help them with and then supply that. Sometimes it can be very general. Maybe being a volunteer at the hospital or being a volunteer at the schools. And just helping wherever you are able to help. And getting your mind off of your distressful situation and focusing on helping others takes your mind off of your situation that you can't do anything about. Not that you haven't tried, but you've tried. And just being in that situation of being discontent leads to more discontentment. Notice also, he says here in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. That's an interesting statement because it seems like Paul was in a state of need. The Philippians had sent money to help him financially. He was in a state of need. Maybe he wasn't in absolute distress, but if it wasn't for brethren helping him, he would have been. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. I want you to notice here that what he is beginning to say here is that learning contentment involves not prioritizing the material. Materially, Paul was in need. Spiritually, Paul was content. Notice in Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was one area of Paul's life that he was not content with. I have not attained the goal yet, and I want to attain the goal. I'm pressing on toward the mark. I'm still growing in Christ. I'm looking forward to that time that I'll receive that crown of life that will be given to me and to all those who are faithful to God. I'm pressing on toward the mark. Paul was not prioritizing. Part of his contentment was that he didn't prioritize the material. Okay, I might be in a state of need, but you know, my brethren haven't forsaken me. God hasn't forsaken me. I haven't forsaken God. Things are really not all that bad because I'm in fellowship with Almighty God. And so we see here that this involves the one thing, prioritizing the first thing, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, prioritizing the spiritual over the carnal. As we drop down to verse 16, he says, in Thessalonica, you sent aid to me once and again for my necessities. Learning contentment involves being mindful of our necessities over our luxuries. I want you to notice, he says, you sent to my necessities. Paul was not asking to be in a state of luxury, and the brethren there weren't sending to put him in a state of luxury. Kind of pretty different from what you see from all these televangelists that if you bother to look at any of them, I used to years ago just to see what they were doing and what they were saying, and it disgusts me so much I don't look at it anymore. But guys with mansions in different parts of the country and the world and jet airplanes to get there and all of those types of things, and they're deserving of that, they think, and they've deceived their followers into thinking of that. Paul isn't asking the Philippians to put him in a state of luxury. They have sent to his necessities. Notice also in verse 19, As we noticed a little bit ago, he says, God shall supply all your need. Not necessarily all their wants, but all their need. And it's not that there's anything wrong with having an abundance. As you look at verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. I know how to abound. I know that in times of abundance, I know how to use those things to the glory of God too. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we've noticed many times that Paul told the evangelist Timothy to charge those who are rich not to trust in their riches. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having an abundance. But don't trust in your riches. Don't trust in your bank account. Don't trust in your 401k. Don't trust in the government of your country or all of the physical things that you have. Trust in God. That's where our ultimate trust is. Be mindful that God has supplied you with your necessities and has promised to do that. But there is something wrong when abundance is expected and or taken for granted. And I'm afraid in this country, that's kind of where we're at. That we live in a society of abundance and we expect to have an abundance. And we fail to realize how abundantly blessed we are. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Having food and raiment, let us be content. Wait a minute. Where's the house? Where's the automobile? Where's the computer and the television set and the cell phone? Having food and raiment, let us be content. Give us our daily bread. You know, when Debbie and I lived in Europe, in Germany, this is literal. And in many parts of the world, it's literal. I mean, they made bread every day. And if you didn't make bread every day, you bought bread from somebody who made bread every day. Your bread didn't have preservatives in it. It didn't keep till the next day. It was kind of like manna. You know? It didn't keep till the next day. Oh, it might keep till the next day, but not several days. Give us our daily bread. There's not an abundance there. There's not luxury. There's our necessity. Being mindful of the source of our necessities and being thankful for them contributes greatly to our contentment. Thankful. Mindful from where they come. Notice in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Part of his learning contentment involves giving credit where credit is due. It wasn't because of his skills as a tent maker. It wasn't because of his skills as a preacher and having multitudes of brethren all over the world contributing to his necessities of a physical nature, or a carnal nature. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he was shipwrecked, it was just him and the Lord. Well, there were others shipwrecked with him. But the brethren at Philippi couldn't help him there. The brethren anywhere couldn't help him in that situation. But Christ did. When he was beaten and stoned at It was Christ who helped him through that. When he was persecuted and spoken against, he gained strength knowing that Christ had not forsaken him. I can do all things through Christ. And whatever situation of life he found himself in, he was content in that, knowing that Christ hadn't forsaken him. So you drop down to verse 19, he says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. You can glorify God too, he says to the Philippians. God's going to supply you and use his blessings to his glory. When we give God the credit for supplying our necessities and we're thankful for it, we glorify God. So learning contentment begins with rejoicing over what we have rather than being discouraged about the things that we don't have. Learning contentment involves being concerned for the needs of others and trying to supply them. You don't just say, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. You are mindful of what your brothers and sisters in Christ need. And you try to supply that as well. Learning contentment involves prioritizing the spiritual over the carnal. That if I have Christ, then I have everything that I need. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was just as hungry as you would be. But in the first temptation, when he was tempted to turn stones into bread, which he could have done, I believe he quoted a verse that was probably on his mind about the time he started to get hungry. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Learning contentment involves being mindful of our necessities over our desire for luxuries. Being content with what we have. Not that we wouldn't like to have something new or better, and not that there's anything wrong with having something new or better, but just not able to do that right now. Being thankful and content with what you have. Learning contentment involves giving credit where credit is due. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. Thank Him, glorify Him in what He supplied you with, and use it to His glory. Always stay focused on Him. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. You know, there's one state that you cannot be content in, and that's the state of being lost. If you are lost, I hope you never become comfortable in being separated from God. I hope you never are satisfied with being separated from God. I hope you lose sleep at night because you recognize that you are separated from God because of your sin. I hope you never have another wink of sleep because you're concentrating and you're troubled about being separated from God. Now here's the point. Why stay there? When Jesus has invited you to come to Him and learn of Him, to give Him your sins, let Him pay the price for your sin in His death. If you believe Him, trust Him. Confess Him. Turn to Him. obey Him. Tonight, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you're out of favor with Him and you need to make things right with Him, don't be content with being out of favor with God. Make things right. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. Make things right with God this very evening. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?